Father, we just look to you and we just ask you to give us unction now in the Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask you just to come and continue to do a thorough work deep inside of our hearts tonight, as you already laid a foundation just through the songs. And Father, we just thank you that you continue to put seeds in us tonight, Lord. Divine seed, Lord God. And Father, we ask you to send the water and bring the increase. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted this has been stirring up in my spirit for some time, and so I've been talking about it a lot, and he keeps bringing me back to it, tonight. But I just want to make sure that I've warned everybody in terms of the attack of the enemy on the earth right now, and the maldeception. Jesus talked about it a lot. He said that in the end of the days, the deception would just increase. But it's not just a deception that you're seeing out there on the TV or phone or things that people say or politicians or whatever. I'm talking about the deceptions that are coming into your minds. This is an area that is going to increase in terms of just the enemy trying to distort the Word of God and the move of God. Not that he's going to be able to stop anything, but I just wanted to forewarn you. And I think as ministers, you need to be aware of that, number one. And number two, you need to be aware of it for yourself. And because, you know, nobody knows what goes on inside of your head except for you and God. And if I get a word of knowledge or somebody gets a word of knowledge, they might get a piece of it. But you're the only one that's in charge of your mind, just in case you didn't know that. I'm in Isaiah chapter 65. Let's turn over there real quick. I just wanted to share a couple verses here. And essentially, the Lord told me this verse. He had me think about this today. Isaiah 65, verse 17. And he says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." And read that again. "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." So what does that say? I mean, really, what does it really communicate? It communicates that God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and we know that when we pass, if Jesus doesn't return, that he makes a new earth, and we'll be back on earth, on the new earth, in new heavens. But he says that the former things shall not be remembered or come into the mind. Everything that you and I have done on this planet will not be remembered. I mean, in terms of this life, or even come into our mind. Now, if that's the way it's going to be, and it is going to be that way, maybe we make mountains out of molehills while we're here. Just throwing that out there. Just chew on that just a little bit. And the reason why I think the Lord took me to the scripture to lay as a foundation for tonight is to put everything in perspective. And one of the things that I like to think about a lot, I like to think about eternity a lot. My mind just goes there a lot, more lately. I don't know if it's because of age or just what it is, but I just like to wonder what we're going to be doing, and what the ones that have gone before us are going to be doing, and, you know, meeting my grandfather and my family again, and then just wondering, you know, because eternity's forever, so I guess I can spend time to get to know Terry and Robert more, or I get to meet you guys. You know, you understand what I'm saying? There's so much that we're going to get to do. It just blows the mind, and so just wanted to put it all in perspective that, you know, we're going to get new bodies and all the above and new heavens and new earth. So anyway, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4 now, verse 23. Proverbs 4:23. This is a very, very important lesson today, I think, for us to really kind of look at and apply to ourselves. It says, "Keep and guard your heart with all diligence, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Now that just leaps off the page to us, and when it comes, in terms of just stewarding our mind, that's what the scriptures are saying there, to keep and guard your heart. And this is one of the areas, and I have to admit that I'm probably more aware of it today than I've been in a long, long time, because I know that everybody in here, you get to a place where you know that you want to have good thoughts all the time, and you don't want to have anything to really bother you and so forth, but there hasn't been really a lot of detailed teaching on guarding your heart. I mean, we know you can read the scripture, and I can say, hey, you got to guard your heart, now go out there and guard it. And you're like, well, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I guard my heart? You know? And I think it's important that you know how to do that. It's not something that just say, go guard your heart. You know, I mean, how should I guard the heart? And why should I guard the heart? I mean, it's very important that you know how to do that, because if you're not doing it, then things happen. And this might shine some light on your life on why you have some of the problems that you're dealing with that don't go away. Not the ones that go away. I'm talking about the ones that don't go away. And I don't think there's a person in here that doesn't deal with something like that. And we had something to do with the problem sometimes, but sometimes we didn't have something to do with the problem. You know, there's different types of storms that come in life. You have Jesus' storm, who, you know, he was the will of God, and you got Jonah's storm, who was out of the will of God, and then you got Paul's storm. Jesus was the will of God, and you got Paul's storm, who he was in the will of God, but Paul's storm was caused by somebody else's decision. So we enter into different problems and storms in life on many different reasons, but they affect us. They affect us when they're going on, but sometimes they replay and affect us for years. And this is why I want to get into about guarding the heart, because if something is affecting you in a negative way over a period of years and you're a born-again Christian, then God has supplied to you information within the scriptures to be able not to live like that anymore. And he doesn't, that's not his will that you live in a repeat. And so this is an area that it's very important that you listen tonight, because I believe you're going to get some tools here to be able to help out with this situation. So it's interesting that word guard in the Hebrew is nasar. It means, it's a meaning to watch, preserve, guard with diligence. It implies protecting something valuable. And so you must realize and recognize that your heart is a very valuable thing. You know, I don't know about you, but you're valuable. You're valuable. I know you knew that, but I just wanted to tell you. Yeah, you're very valuable. You are wealthy, man. You just smell like value right from here. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming tonight, man. And I just feel so much better just being over here. I feel more valuable now that I'm near you. But you're valuable. Do you consider yourself valuable? You're valuable. Yes, you're valuable. You're valuable. I don't know why I'm walking over here. I'm just doing it. I just feel like the Holy Spirit told me to come over here. But you're valuable. You're valuable. You're valuable too. And you're very valuable back there. Thank you so much. And no matter what anybody says, you are not the doormat in the house of the Lord anymore. You are valuable. But if you are, you're a valuable doormat in the house of the Lord. Amen. Valuable. And you're valuable too. And you wore green tonight. And green is a very valuable color. It's the color of money, somebody says. And maybe there's so much value in you that you're just spreading it around. You know you're contaminating everybody around you. This whole row now has become very valuable. Okay, enough of that. I'm glad you got, if you didn't learn anything tonight, you can go home and say, I am very valuable, and look at yourself in the mirror while you do it. So, you know, you're guarding something that's valuable, but you need to know that you are valuable in order that you guard it. You know, if you don't know, you know, it's like if you had the lottery ticket, you would guard that thing, would you not? You would just stuff it in your pocket. You know, you would guard it. You would put it somewhere. You would definitely make sure that nothing ever happened to that ticket because you just won the lottery. I mean, but you are, as a person, are much more valuable than the lottery. And so if you understand that and you have a concept of that and you can receive that, I mean, truly receive that, because we have so many people telling us all kinds of things through our lives to beat us down, some encourage us or whatever, but at the end of the day, do you really consider yourself valuable? And that's not a prideful thing, it's an important thing. Because if you're going to guard something, you have to understand it's something that's valuable in order to guard, to put a guard up, you know? That's why I use the illustration of the lottery ticket, because Americans just resonate with that, you know? Because that's something that you would guard. Well, you're more important than a lottery ticket, and you are valuable. So, I told you so. All right. So, that other word there, diligence, he says to guard your heart with all vigilance. That word there is mishmar. If I'm saying it correctly, it's in the Hebrew. It actually means to guard, post, watch, or prison. This implies guarding the heart with the same focus a guard has for their prisoners. So you think about somebody guard. It was interesting. I was watching on YouTube the prisons in Japan. You know, there's nothing else to do except to look at how the prisons in Japan are. But it was just fascinating to me because it was one of the clean. You could eat off the floor, and everybody was in orderly, and they all marched. And the way they discipline them is they make them sit in the middle of a room, do nothing, maybe for days. You know, that's. But everybody toes the road. I mean, it's impressive. You know. And but the guards, you know, these guys can't make a move without the guard being right on them. I mean, they watch them like a hawk. And so you get the picture here of guarding something that's valuable, but you guarding it like a prisoner, like something that's very, very important that's watched, that it doesn't escape or whatever, you know. But that's the picture of guarding your heart. I mean, it really is. And so you have to have that kind of enthusiasm as somebody that would be guarding a prisoner to guard your heart. I mean, that's what it's saying. But we don't think about this. Because we let things as soon as I started to get into this and really dig in this teaching, I really wonder a lot. Just, you know, because if you ever try to go through a day and try to really compute what you really think about, it's easy to pick up the negative things. Those are the easy ones. But just the ones where you're just, you know, you're out in the nut, just started thinking about something and you're not checking it, you know, and it just goes off, or something in your past you start thinking about and all of a sudden it like grips you in a negative way, like it's alive still. Have you ever had that happen? Or something alive inside of you, like, I'm not talking about demon spirit, by the way. But something's alive, just kind of grips you and it holds you back, or causes you to go down, or you have an emotion over it. So these are guarding your heart is very, very important, because some of the things that have got into my life, I know because I did not guard my heart. I didn't know anything about it back in the day, but now that I do know, am I doing anything about it? Am I taking an assessment of what my thought life is? Because did not God say that in Genesis chapters, in the chapter 6? He said that all of man's thinking was on evil continually. He assessed the thinking of every person on the planet. And he judged the world by what people were thinking. Not just doing, thinking. And Jesus really taught a lot on stewarding the mind. So he says here, guard the heart above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. That word springs there, I'm going to butcher this good, but I'm going to try. Tosatot. That sounds almost Japanese. It's not Hebrew. Anyway, it's T-O-S-A-O-T with some hyphens over it. It means outgoings, extremities, or sources. It refers to the outflowing fountainhead or source of a spring, indicating that the heart is the source from which all life, directing actions and thoughts originate and flow. So the springs of our heart it directs the actions of our life and the thoughts, and that's the original part of the flow in within us. Now the heart, which is an interesting word, is libo. And it represents the inner person. It refers to the inner man, including the mind, will, emotions, and understanding the control center of a person. So it's the mind, will, and emotions, and understanding. It's the control center of a person. Okay, so that's your heart. Okay, so that's what it says in the Hebrew. So out of our heart, the springs of life come. That's where the every thought and every intent that we have. I mean, what you think. I mean, you before you go do something, many times you have a thought that comes into your head. You aren't just a mindless person walking around. But when you really start to assess what you're thinking, and then you go back, one of the things I like to do is I can go back and when I got some mistakes at work or I get upset with somebody. I'll never forget the time that somebody upset me, one time, and I had to go to the boss about it, and I had everything all planned out, and I'm getting the Lord's mind on it and everything like that, but God wasn't in any of it. I mean, this much of it, he was not in any of it, but I was thinking in my head. I wasn't guarding my thoughts. I wasn't assessing what I was thinking. I just was letting it go and go and go and go and go and go. And I had listened out what I was going to do. And when I got into the meeting, the Lord let me just completely fail the whole entire thing. There's nothing that I could have said that was going to change anybody's mind or what had happened or any of the above. Because he wasn't in it. Because I wasn't guarding my mind. I wasn't looking at my thoughts. I wasn't trying to get really the Holy Spirit, because my mind was just rushing through out of emotion and out of hurt and out of like an unrighteousness and all the above. And when you get cluttered with a lot of things like that, that's when you really got to guard your heart. And we go through these things in life. And so in order for us to walk in a true spiritual authority, we have to guard our heart and walk a life like that, because now that's where you really learn how to hear the voice of the Lord, but also know when he's speaking and telling you how to act and how specifically to act. What's interesting is that a lot of ministers, when they get under the anointing, they understand all that, but when you go out and live your life, you turn it off. It should be turned on all the time. And I started realizing, I prophesy over people and God will tell me things about them, or I'll just open my mouth and he'll just fill it. However he does it, I don't understand it. I just do it. You know what I'm saying? But the point I'm trying to make is that there's a guarding, there's a filter, there's an anointing, there's an unction, there's a purpose to what is coming out of me that's going to do something for him. It's all him. But we don't operate like that, and necessarily we should, outside of church or in our life or whatever. This needs to be happening outside the walls. So if you don't practice guarding your heart, if you never practice it, if you're not thinking about it, then it's not happening. Now, you might be doing it just because you know it's not good to take a hammer to your husband. Or I'm sorry, to the cat, I'm sorry, or to whatever, I'm sorry. Yeah, I mean, you know when that you're getting a thought like that, okay? But what about when you get a thought that sounds reasonable and you have a decision to make, and you got some kind of reasonable thought that doesn't really, it doesn't really sound like it could be God, it might be God, especially if you're at a fork in the road and you're making a decision. How are you going to know that it's the Lord? And this is why you have to start to guard your thoughts and take an assessment of them, because you can learn to filter out and get to know his voice in a much clearer, much more specific way if you practice it. If you don't practice it, you get in a situation, man, I got to hear from God. I got to hear from you. Lord, you got to talk to me. And then you're sitting there for 4 and 5 days and you haven't heard a word. But he might have been yelling at you, but you wouldn't know it because you haven't gotten to the place where you know the difference between your will and his will. And the only way you will get there is by starting to take an inventory and guarding your heart. Because what happens in the thought life is if we don't guard our hearts, is we form these perceptions of people and things and events in our life that may or may not be true. And what the devil loves to do is mix lies with truth, and so you get a perception of something, and you have an attitude towards a person or a way you see somebody, and really you're in some ways almost demonizing them because what you believe they are is not what they are. And so this is where Jesus really, when he says in the scriptures that he had the anointing without measure because he only spoke the words of the Father. It blew me away when I first read that because I was thinking to myself, are you saying to me that every word that came out of your mouth while you were here on planet Earth was from the Father? I mean, that's how in tune he was. That's why, let's go to John 5 real quick. We got to read this again. But if you go to John 5, in verse 30, he says, I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders, even as I hear. He's talking about his thoughts here. As I hear, I judge, I decide as I'm bidden to decide, as the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, it's just and righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. These are the keys you're looking for to hear his voice. He didn't consult his own will. And he go on here, so I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and the pleasure of the Father who sent me. So when you're reading the scriptures, you're gaining knowledge about the will of God through that. But in your thought life, you have to put this into practice. Because in your thought life, you will hear thoughts that come from your will. And your will, the strong part of your will, is probably the easiest to pick up and interpret. The other thing that he talked about here is not his own aim, his own purpose. His only purpose is to please the Father, okay? And so you can get familiar with your own aim and your own purposes because they are antagonistic or an opposite of what God wants for your life. But if you don't practice this, you won't get a fine-tuned ear. And that's why I'm telling you this today, because this works. This really, really works. Now, I know you've heard me teach on this before, but it seems to me that the Holy Spirit has really started to emphasize and drill down deep for this for us because we need to hear it a little bit more. Because a lot of things that you and I counter in life, a lot of depressions, we're oppressed, or we just have a problem that nags us, we don't, rather than guarding our heart from that thought, we just let it fester in there. And I know that, I'm a problem solver. If I got a problem, I want to go out and solve it, okay? But I can't solve a problem if it nags at me and it tears me down. Oh, this is so hard. And I had something today that was so easy, and I made it much, much harder than it was because it was a tax thing where you had to declare your personal property. Well, I'd already did it a year before, so you just kind of push a couple buttons and it's already done. But, man, I made it so hard before I got there. I built that thing up on a few days before. I don't want to do that. I do not want to do that. I do not want to do that. Man, I have to die. It's the last day. Got to do it today. You know, I don't like this. And then I started to get into the form and stuff like that. It was at least five things. I don't even know what it was. I'm not an accountant. You know, I just built it up. And man, it was not enjoyable. But boy, was I so relieved when I got somebody on the phone. And they said, oh no, all you got to do is just do, and you're done. Oh, thank you so much. And I was just so thankful, you know. But how many years did I knock, or how many minutes did I knock off my life over nothing? Especially when you consider there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and I'm not going to remember any of this anyway. I just went through that as I shared that with you. I never thought about that till now, that I was not guarding my thoughts. Yeah, if I got to do something, that's fine. Take care of it. But why do I need to build it up in my mind? Why do I allow that to go on? There's no reason for it. It doesn't benefit. It doesn't edify. My cat didn't enjoy my attitude. You know, wouldn't come near me. Not that that's abnormal. But you hear what I'm saying? I mean, it didn't do anything for me. But how many things in our life do we go through like that? Because we're not guarding our mind. We're not on the job. You see, the thing is, Jesus, every moment of his life, he was only doing the things that he saw the Father doing. He would communicate with him. He would get his orders. That's how he lived every day. That's how he breathed. He was showing us the way. He said the way is narrow, but he was showing us and demonstrating for us how we are to walk with him. I mean, really. And the way he walked with the Father is how we're to walk with him. And so he demonstrates this. Then he says, and John says that, you know, he explained who the Father. He said the Father is a Father of love and of mercy and kindness and goodness. He loved so word that he gave his only begotten Son. I mean, he showed him the expression of who the Father was. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. I read this scripture, I don't know when the first time I read it, but it kind of just jumps off the page at me. It says, verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, says, "Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything." Who's Paul think he is? He's telling these people, hey, don't worry about anything, you know? I mean, can you imagine people back then listening to him say that? But he goes on. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but he gives us a way to deal with things. He tells us right here the solutions. So if something comes at you in your guard, your mind, and something bothers you, or is in the form of anxiety, or could be anxiety, or could be any kind of negative thing, he says, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. So when you're dealing with something, you can go to prayer, okay? You go to prayer and you petition. Everybody's good at that. There's an end person that's not good at petitioning. You love to petition God, you know? Go to a prayer and petition, definite request, but he adds on here, with thanksgiving. You need to hear that. Write it down and print it in your brain. How much time do you spend thanking him? Every day in my life, every day I thank God. And I'm not just thanking him because he wants me to thank him. I'm thanking him because I really love it. I really am thankful. I really am thankful. There's so much around me I can be thankful for. And I just love to thank God. I love to thank him because he's done so much. He's done so much. Yeah, I look at my kids or, you know, there's so many things to be thankful for. But this is the key here. You need to hear this because if you're going to be successful of guarding your heart, and I'm not going to get too much in about taking out thoughts tonight, but if you're going to take out thoughts and capture them, you have to have a good prayer life and good petition life and good thanksgiving going. You know, especially if you have a person that's a problem in your life. Do you thank God for that person? No, you don't. Are you calling fire down on that person? Probably not, but are you forming a perception that is not godly over that person? Are you allowing that? Are you allowing it? Because if you're allowing it, that means it's repeating. You know, Jesus spoke with urgency about the inner life because He knew something we often forget. Our thoughts shape our faith, our decision, and our destiny. Long before actions destroy a life, unchecked thoughts do. Long before sin manifests outwardly, it gains territory inwardly. And this is what I'm talking about here. It gains, and we think, and we form opinions of people and all kinds of things. So let me read on here. Jesus never minimized the power of thoughts. He exposed them. He confronted them. He warned that the heart and mind are not neutral spaces. They are gardens, and whatever is allowed to grow there will eventually bear fruit. Now, this is you need to, when I just got done talking about allowing, you, when you allow yourself to form a perception of an individual, and it's in a negative way, what happens is that over a period of time, it causes bad fruit. And the problem with that is that fruit can become bitter. These are become bitter roots. And in 2021, when I retired, there was an individual that God used in my life to make sure that I retired. And I could have dealt with this individual in a negative way, but I didn't. And I knew that if I did, that I would have bad fruit. I just knew that there was only one way to deal with this individual, and that was to bless him. Even though he was not going to bless me, and even though he was going to be mean to me and do everything he could possibly do to make me upset. But I knew that I could never let myself become upset. And I'm glad that I did that. Now, I'm not 100% perfect in it, but I did a very good job. I have to say that, but the Lord did a good job. But I had to guard my mind consistently. So when you come against a person that can cause that kind of bad fruit in your life, and it can be real loved ones too, I'm telling you, people that are close to you, you cannot afford the luxury to look at an individual with any less than the way Jesus looks at them and the potential they have in his eyes. Because everybody can change in him. He transforms people from the inside. And he's transforming you and me. And we don't know how far that transformation is going. It's very difficult to make that assessment, you know, in our lives. But we do know one thing, that if we're bearing fruit, you know, that's an indicator that he's alive within us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, the joy, the peace, you know, that we're experiencing that peace. That it's not something that we just know that God gives us peace, that we actually are experiencing it. Many reasons that people are not experiencing the peace beyond understanding, or you know, that peace that it talks about in the scriptures is exactly what I'm touching on tonight. Because they have allowed an unguarded mind to build perceptions of individuals and perceptions of situations in their life. And see, the thing about it is, it seems sometimes to me unfair because there was a woman a couple weeks ago, I think I shared it here, and I was at a church, and she had a spirit in her, and anyway, the Lord delivered her, and she's still delivered to this day. I mean, it was really a tremendous thing, but her mom and dad had been, were alcoholics, and I guess in drugs, and they died early, and she ended up in a foster home, and I mean, it's a really sad story, and she had a reason to be upset with people. You know, but see, the thing is, there's never a reason to not love. There's never a reason not to forgive. I mean, there really isn't. It doesn't mean that people shouldn't be accountable and shouldn't change. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there is never a good reason to walk in any kind of unforgiveness. It's lethal. It is lethal to your ministries. If you allow a little bit in there, it will eat your lunch. If you've got something about somebody or some kind of a perception or of whatever, it will eat your lunch. Believe me, it's eating it right now. And the reason I'm pointing out to you is I don't want you to live like that. God does not want us to live like that. He wants us to be free of these things. And we have to get to that place. So anyway, let me read on here. If you've ever asked why peace feels so fragile, or why the joys seem distant, or why spiritual growth feels stalled despite sincere faith, the answer may not be in what you're doing, but what you're allowing your mind to dwell on. When Jesus spoke about keeping control over your thoughts, he wasn't offering us a suggestion, he was offering us a lifeline. So when you read on here, it says, do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in everything, circumstance, and everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace shall be yours. That tranquil state of soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot of whatever of whatever sort it is. That peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul goes, hey, don't worry about anything. You know, in God's peace, if you can do this, in God's peace shall be yours. But I like how it says here. It says, fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is. And he did this. He actually walked this out. That's why he considered, so I fought the good fight. You know, because he was beaten and thrown in the, I guess in the ocean. He was naked in the ocean. I mean, that's never happened to me. I don't want to be like that. But, you know, all kinds of stuff happened to him. And he sat there and said, this is light affliction. I mean, literally got beaten with rods for no good reason, because he cast the spirit out of somebody, and he's in prison, and that night he's praising God. And then, and not only does he praise God, the place shook, all the chains break, and they don't take off. They could have, but he didn't. And then it gets the jailer saved. And I believe, as the story goes, I don't know if it's actually true, that jailer actually became a minister on down the line. It's probably just a, anyway. So the thing is, how did Paul get there? He got there because he knew the truth. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He was trained by him for 3 years in a desert. He was, you know, he knew the truth. He knew what I just read in the beginning, that we're not going to remember any of this anyway. So because he had the truth, he could disarm any and everything that came at him in this world. He operated in the mind of Christ. He guarded his thoughts. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, what is ever just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. He breaks it down and makes it easy. He's telling, not only do we have to guard our mind, but he's telling us what to think about. And so just by reading that very scripture, you can hold that scripture up to your day, and how much of your day were you thinking about that kind of stuff? How much your day was in labor on stuff maybe you had to do or whatever it might be? But the point I'm trying to make is that if you have a strategy, as a minister of Jesus Christ, is what you are, you have a strategy, start to guard your mind. Start to take some inventory. Start to dismantle some of these perceptions you have of people, and start thanking God for them until you get some revelation about them, to pray that they would be changed. Because I'll tell you, when we start to do that, our life becomes a lot easier, and the joy of the Lord, that just the the joy of just, I can't, it's just incredible. It's overwhelming. And even, I know you guys have experienced it, but God wants to have that alive. He wants you to have it all the time. It's real. It's tangible. This is your calling. This is the higher life. This is what Jesus said, to take up your cross, to take up the higher life and let go of this lower life, because you're already in eternity. The kingdom of God is within you. It's already here. It's here right now. It's at hand. You have it. You have the strength you need to be able to get through this part of the test. Seems like a test, doesn't it? I mean, you can do it. I'm going to come back over here to my valuable person here. I just feel being sucked to you today. Amen. Yeah, because you know what I'm saying. And like even as I was ministering this and breaking it down, the Holy Spirit was just moving on you, man. And I just saw the machete of God just kind of cut. It's like the seaweed got around you. It's like you were swimming around and you got in the seaweed. Man, how do I get out of this, man? How do I get out of this? And the Holy Spirit, I just saw the sword of God. He's going to cut all that stuff right off you. And you're going to be able to swim free again. And as a restoration that God has placed, you're on the path of restoration and elevation, I should say, because God is going to promote you. And his promotions, man, when they come, I mean, the doors start to open. It's not that you're looking for a job. A job's looking for you. It's like the whole thing is going to, God's just going to flip the tables. You're going to know how that, you're going to feel the hand of God on your back. But do you think the kindness of God, Jesus literally leveled Peter by a blessing. He caught so many fish that he was just completely undone. And I just see God really blessing your life. You're going to know that his hand is on you. And everything, there's some desires that you have within you that he's going to not just meet those needs, but he's going to go beyond them. And just know this, that the waters that were all messed up and all the agitation or whatever, Jesus has a way of just speaking peace to the storm. And I just feel like your storms are going to be at peace. And you're going to be really, really thankful for that. Because God's hand is on you in a mighty way. I was sitting there in worship, and I kept on hearing the Holy Spirit telling me that you were an evangelist. And I said, I'd never met him before, whatever. But I say that with a little bit of hesitancy. But and what I mean by evangelist doesn't mean pulpit necessarily, evangelist type thing. But I believe that the Lord is going to really train you in evangelism. And the way he does that is that you have a way of talking. I don't know if you're a salesman or anything, how salesmen have a way of talking, and they just have a way of communicating to people. But you have a way that God has a skill set that's going to be used in evangelism that reaches people that other people can't reach, that they're never going to go to church anyway. But you are being planted in their way. And I just see you really leading them to the Lord. And the reason being is they're going to see a peace inside of you. We resonated like agitation and, you want to get something done and frustration. You're resonating. You're going to be resonating peace, which is part of one of the fruits of the Spirit. And I just see you really being used in evangelism. So just be encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. My sister, I want to give you a word of encouragement. As I look at you, all I can see is a teacher. I just see a big T on you, a teacher. And a teacher likes to take stuff and dissect and pick it apart and look at it and just the detail of it. And just the love you have for God has drawn you into a deep revelation. I see you getting revelation from the Lord. And I just want you to hear that. God was going to give you revelation. Now, what I mean by that, I mean, when they went to the waters of Marah, Moses, God led them to the waters of Marah because the waters were bitter, and God led them there, and Moses came and he put that tree in the water, and the waters became fresh. Okay, but God had a purpose. That's why he led them there. He tested them there. It says, "I tested them, the Israelites, at the waters of Marah," and he tested them there. But God didn't. The purpose of God was not just to make the waters fresh. I mean, that was the solution. But he wanted to reveal himself as a healer. And so he revealed himself there as, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so the revelation of God is going to come on your life. Okay? And you're going to understand he reveals himself in a new way. And it's something you've maybe read about, but there's the reading of God and the reading of the word, and there's the experience of the hand of God when he touches us in a way that is so sovereign, that is so real, that we cannot deny that it wasn't him. Because he brought peace to a storm that only he could do. Because only he knows our very frame. I see that happening in your life. And not only just a restoration, but just a complete wholeness. You know, because sometimes, and you know, when God heals, he doesn't just like, I'll give you 30% there. I'm not going to give you a whole thing. He heals all the way. And Jesus is coming to your doorstep, and you're going to experience the healing power of Jesus. I mean, the power of God that really, then that woman of that issue of blood, I mean, was immediately healed, immediately dried up. And she knew she was. And she was afraid, because she was afraid of being, it scared her, that revelation. And she kept saying in her mind, what she keep thinking, if I just touch his garment, if I just touch his garment, if I just touch his garment. She had a replay. And the word of the Lord is going to come to you, and you're going to start to replay his word over and over again. And the thought patterns that are in your mind are going to be ordered of the Lord. And even you will be amazed. Said, how in the world is that happening? That's not me. That's not me. But he's just going to take over because you've asked him to do it. And he told me to tell you that he answers prayers right away. He answers them right away. And he's heard your prayers. Not just for you, but for the ones that are around you. And those are the ones that you want to see come into the kingdom of God. And his hand is not too short. He is able to deliver. It's stretched out right now. Then I have a chance. See, when you pray, get down, he hears. He loves you so much. God bless you. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So, I think I'm done. Is anybody else, any other prophets here? You may ask it. And Patty has the answer if I don't, so it's a... You know, I think for sure, like if it's a trial, you know, if you leave that trial, you'll go right into another one. It's not like that trial just stops. If you're being tutored by the Holy Spirit, I think that the thing about the trial, where it talks about how it produces endurance, the way the Holy Spirit explained it to me, that endurance in James is actually power. It's divine endurance. It's not the endurance of the world. And so when they're in that and they're in a trial and they start counting on joy and they're receiving ability from God to be able to stay in that situation indefinitely. But when a divine endurance comes, it also comes with, in a way, where you're able to hear. So God could say, get up and go. You know, for example, one time I was at a work situation where the Lord told me to leave, and I didn't leave for 2 weeks. Boy, it got bad. And as soon as I left, then he could move. But he couldn't move until I left. Now, that seems strange, but you look at Sodom and Gomorrah and a lot of these other things where the righteous had to be out of the situation for God to move. In this particular situation, he couldn't do what he wanted to do because I was there. As soon as I left, he moved. The situation was taken care of almost immediately. But for those 2 weeks, because I didn't go, but I don't know if that has anything to do with what you asked, but I'm just saying that the timing, the person being put in a situation, you know, you got people over in Iran, and I mean, people abusing other people and stuff like that. But you have Peter getting nailed by rocks. And what does he do? Father, forgive him. Don't hold it against him. Well, that seems strange, okay? But he's also seen Jesus at the right hand of the Father. You know, and he's saying, don't hold it against him. How can you do that, you know? And where is the accountability? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And the thing is, I think that we take vengeance on other people, not like killing them, but, you know how it is. You give them a little look or an attitude or a colorful adjective or whatever it might be, you know? We use these things in life. And so, yeah, but that's not the spirit of God, you know, and just how Jesus dealt with situations, like he's on a cross. He didn't deserve it. And he looks at the cross and he's sitting there hanging up and he's just, and says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You know, so I think that he ultimately is our example in unrighteousness and how we deal with an unrighteousness. And there's only one way, and that's forgiveness. And if we don't do that way, we don't go that way. Jesus is very clear. He said, if you don't forgive your Father in heaven, we'll not forgive you, and we'll turn you over to the tormentors. I cannot tell you how many people I work with that are tormented. And I can't cast the spirit out because it's not a spirit. It's a fact that they're in spiritual law. You know, if you and then tormentors are you know, little torments in our life, you know. And I think that sometimes we need to be careful with how we interpret past events, you know, because we could have been totally done wrong, you know. But through the lens of Jesus and the love of God, we are able to forgive people through the blood of Jesus. And we are able to enter into a place, I believe, and I remember bad situations, but it does seem like it was 1,000 years ago. And I'm being reminded of the scriptures, I'm not going to remember any of it anyway, so what does it matter? So, did I answer your question? Okay. Anybody else have a question? You got a question?
Okay. You're on the way to perfection. And on the way to perfection, there's pitches, flat and sharp. And it's like you're going to be fine-tuned. But you need the sharp and the flats to make a perfect pitch. And I feel like that the Lord said, you've had your sharps and you've had your flats. And that's good for you because he wants you to hear even clearer. Because you're going to be a voice in the future. You're going to be a loud voice. And you're going to walk the things that God's going to perfect you. He's going to allow you to be flat so he can tune you up. And he's going to allow you to be sharp so he can tune you up even more. But I feel like that God's got his hand mightily upon you. And he says, I want you to hear my voice. When you fall flat, hear my voice, what I'm trying to tell you. When you go sharp, hear my voice, what I'm trying to tell you, because you're going to be a voice where people are going to have to think, oh my gosh, who is this person? And they've known you a long time, but it's going to be like an overnight thing. There's going to switch, it can be a switch that's going to come on, and it's going to be like, oh my gosh, Lord, I'm hearing you so clearly because that's your heart's desire. You want to hear God. You want to know his voice. You want to know his will. You want to know his way. But I just see God saying, you're on your way to perfection. And I need to share with y'all, when we were here last time, you were having a trouble with about healing and everything. God said, in a way, it was a distraction. He said, I'm going to use you in healing in ways that you could never, ever imagine. He said, but it was a distraction. You were getting so frustrated and so turned up, you're forgetting that God says, I've got a call on you. I'm going to use you mightily, but don't let it become a distraction when you don't see it right immediately, because you've put something in somebody that's going to bounce out some water, some plant, but God causes the growth. So don't get frustrated when you don't see it happen. Say, Lord, I give you thanks because it's going to happen. So...
I want to share. I prayed for Patty to come 2 weeks ago. I had a physical attack on Tuesday night before that Thursday that was out of this world. And there was no way I could get comfortable in bed. There was no position. We've been having to sleep in different rooms for almost 2 years now because I can sleep for maybe an hour or 2 hours at a time. And I had to stand up. And I stood up this is on Tuesday, and I was on one leg, not my bad leg, no pressure on my bad leg. And a thought come to my mind that at this rate, I'm not going to live my normal life expectancy. I'm going to die early because I'm not sleeping. And the pain was just unbearable. And I prayed for Patty to come. I prayed for Patty to come because we had actually gone to the Robert Henderson conference, and we had talked about healing and believing for your healing and that kind of thing. And actually, one of the things he talked about was going to the throne room of God, you know. And I'd even asked, I told Ralph, I said, maybe that's what we need to do. We need to go to the throne room of God and ask him to make a righteous judgment on our behalf. But that happened on Tuesday before that Thursday. And I served the ministry on Thursday, and I was so miserable. And I told Paige, I have no business even going to the meeting. I'm just in a really bad spot, you know. And I even told Robert before we left the house, I just don't think I should go, and I came anyway. I was in the flesh. I was in the flesh when I got here, and I was mad. But my heart, honestly, and I've heard the message tonight, I have such a compassion for people that are in pain. This is what I do for a living. And I've volunteered for hospice for years. And this is my passion. And I'm not mad at God at all. I'm unclear if we were given a commission and I want to serve my Lord. What am I missing when my loved ones who have reached out for me lately, two in particular, that are in the decline, and Terry, what are we missing, you know? And I had just got to that point. So I was so glad when Patty got here, because that was an answer to my prayer. Patty, we don't know each other, you know. We've seen each other a couple of times, and I told her I was so glad. But I want to tell you what I got twisted. What I had felt on Tuesday night was actually a torment that I opened the door to the demonic when I did this. I told the Lord, because of these two people that have been reaching out for me to intercede for them for their healing, I told the Lord, Lord, I don't want you to heal me without understanding why other people aren't being healed. I could not bear telling these two people I had been healed, because they always asked me, how's your hip, Terry? How's your hip? And I didn't want to tell them I was healed. So I told that, and I told that to more than one person. But see, that's just twisted. The power is in a testimony. You see, had the Lord healed me, the power of that would have encouraged them even more. But I felt like I just didn't want to disappoint them, because they were just clinging on to hope. So that's where we are. You know, the Lord is really has revealed a lot in the last 2 weeks to me, because I have thought about this nonstop. It's completely on my mind, you know. He's preparing us, and the power is going to come, and the gift's going to come, and the answers are going to come, but it's going to come from a place of peace. Barry Bennett, who teaches with Womack Ministries, this came up a couple of days ago, and this sums it up perfectly to me. This will be the state when you're operating in healing, and this is the one day that I saw so many healings. This is the state of mind I was in. But he was a missionary in Chile, and this is back in the days of Dallas Cowboys, and he didn't have access to TV, and he took a bus and took a train and walked to get to the newsstand to see that the Dallas Cowboys had won, and Troy Aikman was the quarterback. And 2 weeks later, he gets a tape from his father of the game, and he watches the game. Well, he watches that game in complete peace, because he already knows the outcome. Jesus has already paid for this healing. You see? And this is where I need to get. Take myself emotionally out of wanting it so bad for people, but getting to a place of peace that the words of God are written on my heart. And I'm going to be so confident that it's going to flow because it's Him doing it. It's Him doing it. But I do apologize to anyone who is here that Thursday night. I was in the flesh, and I should not have come. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I got into self-righteousness thinking I didn't want to be healed, you see? And that was twisted. It was twisted. It seemed like the right thing, but I had said that to many people. I don't want my healing without understanding. But Patty quickly told me, Terry, you need to repent of that. And I did. I have repented. I have no guilt or shame about it at all. But I understand now. I need to get to that place of peace. And I'm so grateful. I've been waiting all week long for X's testimony to be posted. That thing was so powerful last week. Oh my gosh. Amen. You know? But you know, I learned so much. He didn't have the faith to pray for that woman. When he described her arm looking like rubber, he still made the face. You see, his faith had to be ready, and then he sent her home to listen to tapes on people who had been healed of lupus to where she was ready to receive. So when they got back together, she had the expectation, he had the faith, they took communion, and then he cursed it. And oh my gosh, when he said that tear dropped from her eye, well, the rest of her healing's coming. Todd said it tonight. God finishes what he starts. She's going to be completely healed, and that tear was just the beginning. But I'm going to tell you that truth. The last 2 weeks have been just a blessing to me, the way the Lord's teaching me. And thank you for being patient with me. Thank you.
Praise God. Everything's recorded here, and if you don't know, we have a website called thegatheringofsouthcarolina.com. So just remember TGOSC.com. TGOSC.com. And he's smiling back there that I'm actually, I can see, I do it a third time. TGOSC.com is our website, and everything is recorded here. So your words, everything, and Lewis gets them, posts them. It takes him a few days. Give him a week to get things up there. And also too, if you are a visitor, I really would like to, if you put your phone number on that white sheet of piece of paper by that little desk behind over there, that'd be great. I'd love to have your phone number, and I can. I won't call you, but I will text you weekly. Amen. Let's stand there. You doing okay, Sharon? Come on up here. Come on up here. Everybody just point your hand at Sharon. Right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you for Sharon, Lord. I salute your healing power on her, right, God, in Jesus' name. Give her strength, Lord, and understanding. As I was sharing with that, my sister, that revelation, that you would have revelation that God would give you. And strategy. And we just thank you for that, Father. Fill her up now, overflowing with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I just release the good report in her midst right now, Lord. The good report, not the bad one, the good one. And we just take out the bad one right now in Jesus' name. And we put in the good report. Endurance. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Praise Jesus. Jesus is Lord of this vessel. Jesus is Lord. Fill her up, God. Give her strength, Lord. Just like Elijah got those ravens, they fed him, and man, he got up and ran. And ran and ran and ran. Just strengthen her, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we just thank you for what you've done here tonight. Father, just release Psalm 91 over this crowd, Lord God, as you commission your angels surround and protect them. Fill us all up to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And we just praise your name. We just thank you for the good things you've done here tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.